Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We've taken a brief hiatus for the last couple of Sundays. Last Sunday, we got to have a communion message the Sunday before Gabe taught while I was away. We're going to go through Luke 9, the first 26 verses. Then, as I also already mentioned, we'll take a break from Luke next week as Pastor David will be sharing, and then we'll pick up again with the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But let's go ahead and get started here. I just want to remind you where we left off in our study a couple of weeks ago. If you recall, there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she was a woman of faith. She'd spent all of her money on doctors. She'd squandered it all. And she'd finally got to a place where she'd heard about Jesus. And she knew in her heart, if she could only get through the crowds and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed, that she would be delivered from this issue that she'd been dealing with for so long. Well, there was another man, his name was Jairus. He was the ruler of the synagogue. Now, Jairus had a daughter who was 12 years old. He had 12 years of having the joy of being this young girl's daddy. And she'd become very, very sick. And he came to Jesus and he begged Jesus to come and to see what Jesus could do or what Jesus would do. And as they were on their way, as the crowds were thronging against him, there was the divine interruption as Jesus stopped and he said, "Hey, wait a minute, who touched me?" And Peter piped up. He's like, "What do you mean, Lord? People are all around you. They're thronging against you. What do you mean, who touched you?" Well, Jesus had sensed that the power of God's Holy Spirit had gone from him. And that's when that woman stood up and she shared her testimony. And I believe that her sharing the testimony of how Jesus had healed her, how she knew if she could just touch the hem of his tzitzit, the hem of his prayer shawl, that she would be healed, that would be an encouragement to other people because faith is contagious. And we know that Jairus needed to hear that because the next thing that happened was he was told, "Don't bother the master any longer. Your daughter is dead." Well, after hearing this woman's faith, Jesus convinced him, "Hey, let's go. I will still take care of this issue for you." And in fact, he did. He healed the daughter. Well, not healed her. He raised her from the dead. So faith is contagious, but not only is faith contagious, but is the gospel. Listen, friends, brothers, sisters, is the gospel contagious? We know the power of the words written in these books or this book, and we know how important it is for us to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ loves this world so much that he was willing to die on the cross for us. It's such good news, and it's so important that we're sharing this news. Is the gospel contagious? Is it something that we're willing to share with others? Well, let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power, dunamis, and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So as Jesus was continuing his circuit around the northern part of Israel in Galilee, as Jesus is going from town to town to village to village, he was sharing the good news. And what he was doing was he was also preparing his disciples. You see, very soon, we're going to start reading about Jesus making his way up towards Jerusalem, where he knew the end of his ministry or his earthly ministry was coming to that conclusion. And he was preparing his disciples for that time when Jesus would die on the cross, where he would be buried, where he would rise again and ascend to the right hand of the Father. He knew that he needed to prepare these men to share the good news, to share the gospel. And because of Jesus' dedication to discipleship, we here, 2,000 years later, know the Lord Jesus on a complete different continent. We know because of those faithful men, but there was a discipleship process that needed to take place. Jesus was preparing them, and he was letting them know, listen, it wasn't about their natural gifts. All of us, I think, have some giftings naturally, but this isn't going to be natural gifts. This was going to be spiritual gifts in action. preparing the hearts of unbelievers for the good news. It's not about our formulas. It's not about our strategies. And listen, I have certain strategies and formulas that I like to use for outreach, but it's not about any of those things. It's about the power and the authority that we have received from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not my charismatic nature, although I am very charismatic. It's not about how smart I am, because I'm not very smart. It's about the fact that Jesus has given me authority. Jesus has given us authority, but not only that, he's given us power. Listen, we have the power of God's Holy Spirit living within us. So you may say, well, I can't do it, Pastor Mike. I'm not good at sharing. Listen, neither am I. But I could do it because Jesus has given me power and authority. Now, what has he given them power and authority to do? To heal the sick and to deliver people who are demon-possessed. And I know that we don't really like to talk about demon possession so much in churches, but we do need to understand that demonology is on the rise. Like, there is so much satanic things taking place in our world. Back in the 70s, Satan used to have to disguise it. Like, if you played a Beatles album backwards, right, it would have some type of a message, right? He doesn't have to disguise it anymore. It's right there in the open, and we see it every day. You know, it's you're going to have to understand really quick that I am not anti-people, okay? I know that God loves people, but he hates sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. This month, the month of June, is Gay Pride Month, and we're seeing gay pride parades and different activities taking place all across our nation. I was watching a video. I like to watch this guy, Victor Marks. Victor is a guy who loves the Lord. He has a very unique ministry. He goes to the Middle East, and a lot of what he does is he saves girls and women who have been trafficked in the sex trade. But he oftentimes puts these videos up. I watched one video. It was of a gay pride event that was taking place. And there was this man who was dressed in full drag, and he was upset. I'd be in trouble right now for saying he, she, whatever. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Please understand. But he was in full drag. He was dressed as a complete woman, but he was upset because at their event, there was a group from the Satan worshiping church or whatever, the Satan Club, and they had set up a booth there. And he'd gone there, and he was upset the fact that there'd be a satanic booth set up at their event. And I think about this. I talked with you all about good news clubs. And do you know that even though there are Christian clubs all across our nation, Satan, this has stirred Satan up, because just as the Supreme Court ruled in favor of good news clubs, if there were any other types of clubs allowed in school, they had to allow, pardon me, going through puberty here for a second, that they had to allow any club in the school. So guess what? There was a group who wanted to start up Satan clubs inside of schools. Now, I'm so thankful that these clubs were not successful. In fact, there was one club in Tacoma that had started up in a public school in Tacoma, but they only had one member, and it was more than likely a student or child who was the child of one of the leaders in that group. But the point is, demonology, folks, is on the rise. And we see it in all kinds of things that are taking place in the world today. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid of those things. Why? Because God has given us power, and God has given us authority. He's given us the power and authority to pray over people and to ask God to bring healing to people. But he's also given us the power and authority to cast out wickedness and demons. And we don't think about that, and a lot of times we don't take advantage of those things. But look at verse 2 one more time. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing, right there. We have been sent to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. But Pastor Mike, I'm not sure if you could put up my next slide there, Riley. Where is the kingdom of God? Where is it, folks? It's wherever God is king. Wherever God has been invited to be their king, whether it's this church or any other church, that's where the kingdom of God is. But remember, you know, 2,000 years ago, the people, they were upset. They didn't want Jesus to be their king. And they asked questions like, there were said things like, we're not going to let this man rule over us. But it was all a part of God's divine plan to bring salvation to the world. But God's kingdom is wherever God is king. Can I ask us a question? Is God the king of Hood Canal Community Church? I'm glad that some of you think it is. Listen, let's try this one more time. Is God the king of Hood Canal Community Church? Yes, he is. I believe he is. He's the king of my heart. My hope and prayer is that God is the king of your heart. Now, is God the king of Washington State?
No.
Yikes, right? Listen, this is one of the most beautiful states in all of the United States. And there are many believers that live in this state. But overall, as a state, no, God is not king over the state. Is God king over the United States of America? No, he most likely is not. Now, there are a lot of believers that live in the United States. But God, that doesn't mean that God is king over our country. So we ask ourselves, and we talked about this several weeks ago, then why don't we see healing taking place more prevalent? Why is it that we're not seeing healing? Since God has given us power and God has given us authority to pray over the sick and to bind demons, why aren't we seeing? Well, I suggested a while ago that maybe it was because in third world countries, they see a lot more miracles than we do in our country, because in our country, we have grocery stores all over the place. We have doctor's office, dental offices. Listen, we don't need God as much as they do in certain parts of the world. So in certain parts of the world, they're seeing God move miraculously, probably a lot more than we do here. But I would also suggest that it's because God is not king in our country. God is not king here. He is king in our church. He is king of our hearts. But we don't see healings taking place as often because God's not the authority over the United States of America. Now, remember in the book of Acts, there were probably about 30, I think, recorded miracles in the book of Acts over a span of 30 years. You would expect that there'd be, you know, hundreds of miracles in the book of Acts. When Jesus was walking around, we've been reading miracle after miracle after miracle. In the book of Acts, there were only 30 over a span of 30 years. Gabe did a teaching just a couple of weeks ago about, you know, Peter, James, and John. They're walking through the temple area. They're going to the beautiful gate. There was a lame man on the ground, and he was looking to them for money, for alms, right? And what did Peter say to him? Look, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And the man stood and walked. That was at the beginning of the book of Acts. But as the book of Acts continues, those miracles became decreasing. They were becoming farther and farther and farther apart. And I would suggest that, listen, folks, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. And one of the reasons why we're probably not seeing miracles take place as prevalently as maybe when Jesus was king of this earth and walking on this earth is because he's not our king. And it's sad that there are churches that have put aside the Word of God. There are churches that are teaching things that are not from the Bible. And we ask ourselves, why aren't we seeing miracles taking place like they used to take place? So Jesus sends his disciples out to preach the kingdom of God. Folks, that's what we have been called to do. We have been sent by God to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. Now, can you put my next slide up, Riley? Look at verse 3. It says this, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet. Why? As a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So Jesus is sending his disciples. He's preparing his disciples, and he's sending them out into the mission field. He's sending them to those little villages and towns that Jesus will be following up with. And he says, don't take any provision with you. Don't take knapsack. Don't take extra tunics. Don't take anything with you. Just trust God to be your provider. And when you find a home that's willing to receive you, stay there. But if you go somewhere and you're preaching the good news of somebody, listen, back then, a Jewish person would do everything within their power to avoid a Gentile area or town. Sometimes they would even like go a whole day's journey just so they wouldn't have to set foot in that town. But if they time was of the essence and they knew that they needed to go to this town, they would go through the town, and then when they would get to the very edge as they were about to exit that Gentile town, what would they do? They would shake the dust off of them. They would shake the dust off of their feet as if to say, listen, I don't even want to take your Gentile dust with me back into Israel. That's what this was. It was really kind of an insult. And what Jesus was doing in using this unappealing custom in this way, he was saying, listen, when you go to from town to town, if they reject the message, if they aren't willing to listen, if they're not willing to receive what it is that you have to say, then just shake it off. Shake the dust off of your boots and move on. Now, we have to remember something, folks. This message, this gospel, it doesn't belong to us. The gospel message stands on its own. This message has been ordained by God. It's not ordained by me. This word is sharper than any double-edged sword. This word is able to pierce bone and marrow and the deepest recesses of a person's heart. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But he does allow us to partner with him. But it is his word that does the work. And when we share the word, when we're bringing the message, again, the gospel stands alone. It's not my persuasiveness. It's not my methods. It's God's word touching and piercing hearts. The message stands alone. But if the people that we're trying to reach, they don't want to hear it, if the people that we're trying to bring the good news of Jesus to, if they reject that message or if they reject the messenger, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, don't get into a debate with them. Don't stand there and try to argue with them. Just shake it off and move on. Now, I wasn't always as subtle as I am today. What? I haven't even said what I was going to say. But there was a time when I was a young man, and I was working in a restaurant, and there was a cook that I would have discussions with about the Bible. And at first, I thought we were on the same page until I realized that he was part of a Greek Orthodox denomination. And in the Greek Orthodox denomination, it's not based on grace by faith. It's based on works and what a person has to do in order to achieve righteousness in order to get to heaven. And him and I would go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth until I finally got to the point where I knew that there was nothing that I was going to do to be able to persuade him. And you know what I did? Again, not as subtle as I used to be. I just, done, bro. Done. I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. I don't think that's what Jesus meant by that. No, it was not. But it's by his grace. It's by the grace of God that he's using us, because he's given us power and authority. And I'm sure what Jesus was saying was the symbolism that he was trying to make very, very clear to the people who rejected the message of the gospel, that they would wipe off the dust as a way of denouncing their rejection. Well, let's move on. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John, I've beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. So this isn't Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. And, of course, he was hearing all these things about Jesus, and he wanted to know who he was. Who was this guy? Where did he come from? Is it possible, as some people are saying, that this is John the Baptist? Well, remember, Herod Antipas had John the Baptist beheaded. We're not going to get into that story this morning, although we could. But maybe Herod was feeling a little bit guilty about what he had done to John the Baptist. All we know is this, that he was curious about Jesus. And towards the end of Jesus' ministry, upon Jesus being arrested in Jerusalem, Herod would in fact have an audience with Jesus, but it was just for Herod's amusement. It wasn't because he was really interested in who Jesus was. But we're going to move on to verse 10 here because I want us to see this story. Now, the apostles, when they had returned, and just as a side note, I'm not going to charge you guys anything extra for this, but go back to verse 1. He had called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. Now in verse 10, they're called apostles. He had sent them out. They'd gone two by two to these little towns and villages. He sent them out as disciples. They came back as apostles. They're still disciples. All of us are still disciples. But he had sent them out as disciples, and now they came back as apostles. That's what I believe happened from our team in Las Vegas. We went out as disciples, and we came back as apostles. We came back ready now to share the gospel of Jesus with our friends, our neighbors, our community. So that's what took place here. He took them, and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, it was getting late, the 12 came to Jesus and said, "Send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding town and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all of these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to the disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. And when he made them sit down, they took the 5 loaves. Then he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they ate all and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Riley, if you can put the next slide up. So upon returning from their mission field, Jesus, you know, he cared about these guys. He wanted to make sure that they were going to get refreshed. They'd just gone out two by two. They were bringing the gospel. They were bringing miracles. They were doing the work of the ministry. They came back. They were going to go off on a little retreat. But yet, here were the crowds of people who have heard about Jesus, who were following Jesus around from place to place. When they heard where Jesus was, they followed him all the way to Bethsaida. And what did Jesus do? Did he send them away? No, he received them. He cared about them. And he spoke with them about the kingdom of heaven. And he healed those who were in need of being healed. And the day was getting late. They were in a very deserted area. And the disciples knew that if they didn't do something, if they didn't send the crowds away, these people were going to start fainting from hunger. So they had this right thing in mind. They came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, send the people away. They need to go to a surrounding town or region and get something to eat." But what did Jesus say to them? He said, "Listen, boys, you give them something to eat." We're talking about 5,000 men plus the women and children that must have been there. Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Obviously, this was an impossible task, right? This was obviously something that with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they were not going to be able to feed these people. Now, the elders and I had been going through a book called On Being a Servant of God. It's by Warren Wiersbe. And in this book, it talks about the two mentalities of a church, of a child of God, that we can have a manufacturing type of mentality, or we could be a distributor. We could be manufacturers trying to figure it out, trying to figure out the problem, trying to work out the solution, or we could be distributors of God's grace. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. They were having a manufacturer's mentality. Jesus wanted them to have a distributing personality. They were like, "Send the people away." Jesus is like, "You give them something to eat." Where was their compassion? Listen, they thought with that manufacturing mindset that it was their responsibility to figure out the problem, that it was their responsibility to go buy some food or figure it out so all of these thousands of people would be able to eat. And Jesus is like, no, I want you to be distributors of God's grace. And I believe that there's an important life lesson in this for all of us here today. Because you and I serve in a world, we live in a world that is filled with problems. There's filled with issues. I don't know how many of you guys are on prayer chains. You probably get emails every single day. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for so-and-so. By the way, we should be praying for Leslie Jensen, because Mark let us know this morning that he had to take her to the ER. I don't know what's wrong, but we need to pray for Leslie. But this is the point. There are so many different challenges. There are so many different issues and problems in the world. Listen, it can become overwhelming. So many people are hurting. So many people are struggling. So many people are dealing with things. It can boggle the mind, and we can get to a point where we feel that we have to do something for everybody. But brothers and sisters, God did not call Hood Canal Community Church to solve the world's problems. I'm not trying to sound cruel here, okay? I'm just stating reality. God didn't call us to solve every single problem in the world. He's called us to be distributors of God's grace. He's called us to take the little bit that we have, just the little bit that we have, and put it at the feet of Jesus and allow Jesus to multiply the need for the world. There was a time when my wife and I were doing a homeless outreach, and our church had sponsored that outreach. We're feeding the homeless, but our church had sponsored sleeping bags. So we accumulated probably about 200 sleeping bags to go to this outreach. And as the lines of people were lined up and coming in to have lunch, we're passing them each a sleeping bag. Well, listen, we brought about 200 sleeping bags. There had to be at least 400 people that were there that day. And we're passing out the sleeping bags, and the line is still going all the way around the church. And we look at our pile of sleeping bags, and there was probably only about 30 or 40 sleeping bags left. And we knew that we were going to be in trouble, because when we had to get to that person and said, sorry, we're out, we don't have any more, we didn't know if we were going to have a riot on our hands. So rather than trying to run out to Walmart or trying to run out to the different stores and try to figure out the problem with the manufacturing mentality, we decided, listen, we need to pray. So the group of leadership stopped the line, we started praying, and then we continued passing out the sleeping bags, passing out. And when the last person got inside, that person got a sleeping bag, and we looked over, and there's still a pile of about 30 or 40 sleeping bags left over. This was honestly a true miracle of God that had taken place. Why? Because Jesus is the one who provided them. It wasn't us, right? It was Jesus's grace. It was Jesus's love. It was Jesus providing sustenance. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. But when we try to do ministry, listen, when we try to do ministry in the flesh, it just burns people out. We need to rely on God's grace. We need to rely on God's miracles. If you could put the next slide up for me there, Riley. Look at verse 18. Now it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him and asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Listen, there are people all over the planet today that have their own opinions about who Jesus is, right? Right? There are people that some people think, well, he was a good moral teacher. Others think that he was a prophet. Some people think he was insane, right? There are many different opinions about who Jesus is in the world today, just like there were different opinions back then. We saw that Herod was trying to, well, who are people saying that this guy is, right? There's all kinds of different opinions about who Jesus is. And when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you guys say that I am? Peter piped up and he said, you're the Christ. You are the Christ of God. Another gospel says flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. It was the Holy Spirit that's revealed that to you, Peter. And the point is this, folks, is that we, the church, we as a believer in Jesus Christ, we, in a world that's filled with wrong opinions about who Jesus is, we have to get this answer right. Listen, in a world filled with different opinions about Jesus, we have to know the right answer, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God the Son, that Jesus is Christ, He is God incarnate, that He is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus claimed deity when He was arguing with the Pharisees and they were disputing with Him. He said, listen, before he took him back all the way to Exodus, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. He was claiming to be that voice from the burning bush before Jesus who said, I am who I am. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the Son of God. And folks, we need to know that answer. I got a phone call the other day. It used to be the before COVID that our Jehovah Witnesses friends would go knocking door to door. Our LDS friends would knock on the doors. I got a cold call from a Jehovah Witness the other day. Now, we have a very different theology than Jehovah Witnesses. Hey, listen, they are nice people. They are really, really nice people. But they are very, very wrong in their theology. They do not believe the Holy Spirit is God. They don't believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus is God. And they may think that we have enough things that we can agree upon, that we could walk hand in hand, that we can walk arm in arm, and we can love them, we can pray for them if they'll let us. I offered to pray for this person over the phone, and she refused to let me pray for her because she knew that we did not stand in the same place. Because I know, you know, we know who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. And listen, it's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. It's what the Bible says that matters. Why? Because the gospel matters. It's the Word of God. Look at verse 21. And He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. This is the first time Jesus let His disciples know what was going to happen to Him, that He was going to be tried, that He was going to be arrested, that He was going to be beaten, that He was going to be killed, and that He was going to rise again on the third day. Now, why did Jesus tell them, Peter, God has just revealed to you who I am. I am the Christ of God. Don't tell anybody. You would think that's counterproductive of what Jesus was trying to do, right? The reason why Jesus told Peter and the disciples not to tell anybody what to do, you guys know why? This is what I think anyway. I could be wrong, but I think I got this right. It's because they didn't really truly fully understand it and grasp it. They were expecting Jesus to come as the Christ of God and to deliver them from the oppressive Roman Empire. They didn't know. They didn't understand. So even when Jesus told them, listen, I have come, I am going to be betrayed, I am going to be beaten, I am going to be crucified. They didn't get it. Why? Because they had not experienced it yet. So Jesus didn't want them to talk about who exactly He was because they didn't know exactly who He was. It hadn't triggered yet. It hadn't come through yet. It would when they experienced it. When they were standing in front of the crucified Lord, when they stood in front of the risen Lord, when Jesus commissioned them, because He was alive, when they watched Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father, then they truly understood who Jesus was. But here they didn't. And He lets them know, listen, you guys need to be prepared. You guys need to be ready. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And you need to be my witnesses. And then look at verse 23. We're wrapping up here soon, guys, I promise. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus said, listen, if anyone wants to come after me, let him what? Let him deny himself. You can put that slide. Thank you so much, Riley. You can deny yourself. You need to take up your cross daily, and you need to follow me. Listen, let's say this together. Ready? If any, I'll tell you when. If anyone desires to come after me, let him, number one,
deny himself.
Number two,
take up his cross.
Number three,
follow me.
Okay, I think about two-thirds of you guys believe this. We're going to try this one more time, just because it's fun and I have the power and the authority to do this. If anyone desires to come after me, let him
deny himself.
Let him let him
follow me.
That's right. Thank you, whoever that was who spoke out. Listen, we need to be willing to deny ourselves. We live in a country right now that is so filled with a snowflake mentality. Sorry if I'm offending you, if you're a snowflake here today, but we live in a society that we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. We don't want anyone telling us how to live our lives because we just say, listen, I'm my own person. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. And if God doesn't like it, that's too bad. But if we truly want to follow after him, listen, we can't make up a God in our own image. We've been made in his image. And we've been called to deny ourselves. We've been called to take up our cross. Listen, do you know that there are so many people in Christianity today where they want a Jesus who gets crucified, but they're not willing to be crucified themselves. We have a Christianity today where we just want to do things the way we want to do it, and it's okay for Jesus to go to the cross because that's what Jesus chose to do, but I don't choose to do that. And I'm not talking about the literal cross, but denying ourselves and taking up our cross means sometimes we have to fall on our own sword. Sometimes it means that people aren't going to like me because of the message that I'm bringing. But if I truly want to follow after Jesus, I need to be willing to deny myself. I need to be willing to take up my cross, and I need to be willing to follow him. My flesh does not want to follow after Jesus. Maybe yours does. My flesh wants to follow after my own fleshly desires. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I am going to have a desire to forsake those things. But listen, what are we feeding in our lives today? Right? We have our flesh and the Spirit warring against themselves within us. Paul struggled with this. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Listen, our flesh and the Spirit are warring against each other. And you know who's going to win, folks? The one who we're feeding the most. If we are feeding our flesh, guess what? We're going to walk in the flesh. We're going to fulfill the desires of our flesh. But when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're spending time in his word, when we're not forsaking the fellowship of one another, when the pastor says, hey guys, share the gospel with people because time is short, we're willing to do that. When the pastor says, hey, come back tonight for a night of worship, listen, we're not thinking to ourselves, I already went to church once this week. But we're having three people get baptized tonight, maybe more. Maybe you want to be baptized tonight because Jesus is your Savior, because you've denied yourself, you've took up your cross, and you're following after him, and you've never been water baptized before. Listen, come back tonight. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with him day and night. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? So again, this just kind of goes back on the same vein. Whoever's trying to save his own life, people thinking, well, listen, it's got to be my way or the highway. It's got to be God in my image. It's got to be, I'm going to serve God, but I'm going to serve the God who I've created. Listen, it doesn't go that way. Listen, we have the gospel here that shares with us how to live our lives by denying ourselves, by living our lives for him. And then in verse 26, he says this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. And when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I hope and I pray that none of us will ever be ashamed or embarrassed by our Jesus. And I get it. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of pressure for us in this world today to be politically correct. There's a lot of pressure in the world for us to be inclusive. To be inclusive of every lifestyle, to be inclusive of every choice that a person may choose to make, and that everything and anything under the sun is okay. But listen, we are called by God to live according to His word. And I'm not trying to beat up on the LGBT community. I'm not. But it's very relevant, especially this month, because you all realize that the LGBT community is a very small minority in the world. A very small minority of people who identify themselves as something other than who God created them to be. But yet, this community is making a huge impact in the world today. Listen, there are a lot more Christians in the world today than there are people who identify themselves as a different sex. And yet, are we as Christians making an impact on the world today? And I know there's a whole lot of spin taking place. There's the thought process that, well, when Jesus said these things, man, it was very primitive thinking of him, because Jesus wasn't thinking 2,000 years forward, that there was no way Jesus could have understood what the culture would be like in 2022, and that Jesus' words no longer apply with the world today, and that today's culture is more enlightened than Jesus was. Listen, I hope that when we're standing in heaven, that Jesus isn't going to ask us the question, why did you water down my words? Was it because you were ashamed of me? Was it because of the culture that was pressuring you? Was it because you were embarrassed about being mocked? Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. Listen, I'm not the smartest guy on the planet. I know that. But I believe in Jesus. And there's no way I'm ever going to be ashamed of my Lord and Savior or His word. And when we're walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of our flesh, no matter how hard things in this life gets, remember, ultimately, we end up encompassed by the glory of God in heaven forever. Father, we need you today. Lord, not just us, but Lord, our children need you today. Lord, we know the enemy is trying to indoctrinate these kids, that the enemy is trying to bring confusion and chaos when it's so simple. When it's so simple, Jesus, you are the way. Jesus, you are the only truth. And Jesus, for us, you are the only way of life that we want to live. Help us never to be ashamed of the gospel or of your name. Because, Lord, the gospel matters. It's so important. Help us never to water it down. Help us not to forsake it, but help us to be diligent students of it. Help us not only to be disciples every single day of our life, but Lord, help us to be apostles. Help us to bring forth your word to people in this world that are desperately in need, who without Jesus Christ are going to die and be sent to an eternal grave of pain and fear and chaos and loss. And Lord, we don't want anyone to have to experience that. And we know that no one has to apart from Jesus Christ. So Lord, make us apostles. Make us excited for your word to be disciplers. Give us the power and the authority that we need to share the truth of Jesus with a world that has rejected him. We need you, Lord. Our kids need you. Help us not to back down from this fight, but help us fight the good fight of faith, walking in the truth and not in the flesh. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us of those times that we've failed, and remind us that every time we fail, all we need to do is confess our sins to you, and you're so faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.